The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Theology of the Body with your hosts, Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno.
Welcome back to this series on John Paul II's Theology of the Body. I'm Father Richard Hogan, a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, in Minnesota. And with the permission of our Archbishop there, I work full-time with a national apostolate called Natural Family Planning Outreach, which is organized through the good offices of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City.
And I'm Katrina Zeno, co-founder of Women of the Third Millennium, and I'm a conference and retreat speaker, and one of my favorite topics, of course, is theology of the body.
We ended the last program, as some of you may remember if you've seen that, with this comment that much of John Paul II's theology might be termed theology for poets. In his early life, before he was even in the seminary, he thought he would be a playwright and an actor. In fact, that was one of his major interests in late high school and college. And he continued to write poetry as well as dramatic works up through the time that he was named a cardinal in Krakow. In fact, one of the interesting studies of his personality is to look at his poetry and his drama. The Jeweler's Shop, for example, is one of the plays that is better known because there was actually a videotape of it made. And because of this interest in drama and poetry and language and his acting ability, he's able to connect with many, many people, even large crowds, enormous audiences, both live and also through the miracle of TV. And this shows up in his theology because he uses language in almost the poetic sense. Even his narratives are almost poetry, at least in certain spots. And you pick that up in the Theology of the Body, as well as in all of his other works. There's a physicist named Stephen Hawking, who some people know because he's written quite a bit, and written for the popular non-scientific, non-physics mind, such as mine. He's an English physicist, and he's the one that has convinced the scientific world of the Big Bang Theory. But people describe his descriptions of the universe as physics for poets, because it has this incredible, beautiful quality. He's able to use science to paint a word picture of the universe using what physics has come to know. John Paul II does that also in theology, and especially in his Theology of the Body.
And in the section that we just finished, I think was a very good example
of
that.
Example.
His section on virginity for the sake of the kingdom, where he talks about the nuptial meaning of the body being fulfilled, the fact that we will directly see God, that we will participate in the interior life of the Trinity. Some of those sections are absolutely beautiful.
They're absolutely beautiful. And the next section, the fifth cycle, is, of course, one of the gems of the Theology of the Body. Remember that, and I say remember, I hope that you've been watching all of the programs. For those of you who have, this will be a repetition. For those who are just joining us on this program, it'll be an introduction. There are six cycles in these 129 addresses given at the weekly audiences in Rome on Wednesdays between September 79 and November 84. So this is the 25th anniversary, the year that we're taping this at EWTN, the 25th anniversary, the beginning of the Theology of the Body. And he divides these 129 weekly talks into six different cycles, he calls them. The first three are on the way the body expresses the person in the Garden of Eden, in the first cycle, after sin, in what he calls historical man, in the second cycle, and then in the resurrected body, or glorified body, as you like to call it, Katrina, in the third cycle. Then he applies the results to the vocations of celibacy and virginity in the fourth cycle, the one we talked about in the last program, and in this fifth cycle to marriage, and then finally to the whole question of responsible parenthood. And in this cycle, the fifth cycle, numbers 87 to 113. And that's the easiest way to divide them by the numbers. They all have dates, the dates he gave them, the dates they were published, but those dates get a little confusing because there's the date he gave them and then the date they were published in the Osservatore Romano. So most people simply go by these numbers.
So if we're heading on to our fifth cycle, this cycle is about marriage, about husband and wife.
Right.
But it's also about Christ's love for the church.
Right.
Because what the Pope does is, starting from Scripture again, only this time it's going to be St. Paul.
Ephesians 5, the famous passage on marriage and the relationship between the church and marriage and the church.
Right, and husband and wife. And so it's Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And within that, the end of that section are the words from Genesis that we've heard before. This is why a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And at that moment, you kind of expect St. Paul to end. You know, that he's
right,
quoting...
Right, he just quoted the
script,
Genesis.
Quoted scripture, but he
right.
doesn't. He goes on. He says, this is a great mystery, I mean, in reference to Christ and the church. And so he's referring back to Genesis in order to, once again, if I had my slinky, pull my slinky out. St. Paul is doing what John Paul II does so well, which is spiraling around and taking the thought of Genesis and now applying it deeper. And so that's why we have the two here, because it's not only this idea of marriage, but then this is a great mystery, I mean, in reference to Christ and the church.
And the whole burden of the commentary in the fifth cycle of the Theology of the Body on Ephesians 5 is trying to elucidate and draw out what St. Paul means by this, what is called the great analogy. And while we can't get directly into the mind of St. Paul too well, since he's now, God willing, in heaven, I'm sure he is, the whole question becomes, what does he mean? What does St. Paul mean when he says, I'm speaking of the great mystery of Christ and the church? Because it's very cryptic, as one of my professors used to like to say. He says, don't be cryptic, he said to me. You got to spell it out so the reader knows. Well, Paul didn't spell it out very well from our point of view. He left it as sort of something that can be drawn out through time. And obviously, that's the inspired text of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously wants us to work at this a little bit so we come to understand it. And that's what John Paul II is about.
Kind of like a suitcase that's packed.
I mean, yeah.
You know, that, well, here, St. Paul presented us with the suitcase. I mean, this is a great mystery between Christ and the church. And now John Paul's going to open that suitcase and he's going to start unpacking it for us, isn't he?
Right, exactly. Now, it's called the great analogy because obviously what Paul is doing there is comparing marriage to the church and the church to marriage. He's also comparing Christ to husbands and wives to the church. So you got about three, four, or five things going on, all within about 8 or 9 verses. And there's also a few other remarks that we're going to talk about in there as well. But it does harken back, as John Paul II says, to the marriage of Adam and Eve, because the marriage of Adam and Eve set the paradigm for what we've been talking about, the nuptial meaning of the body. That the body is to be not only the revelation of our own persons, but the revelation of God Himself. And part of that is that it is to be a self-donation, that we are to give ourselves. And that is the revelation of God, because a self-donation is what God does in the Trinity when He loves. So one of the clear meanings of St. Paul's words that John Paul II clearly delineates in this fifth cycle is that there's a continuity of revelation, that Adam and Eve made visible what was hidden for all eternity in God in and through the self-donation of their bodies by the expression of their own persons and by the expression of God, and this in the self-donation of each to the other. Then you have the Lord, Christ comes along, and He also reveals God, reveals the Trinity, but in a perfect way. Adam and Eve did it imperfectly because human beings can never reveal the complete mystery of God. But Christ revealed God in and through His physical body. I'm sure all of the viewers will remember when Philip, or at least remember reading about, they weren't there, I guess, but reading about the Apostle Philip who comes up to Christ one day and says to the Lord, show us the Father. Now, of course, Philip is thinking of the Father as in some big throne room somewhere with a scepter and a crown and all these servants around. So take us to the Father, physically show us where He lives or where He rules is what Philip is thinking. And then Christ responds, much to Philip's shock and surprise, when you see Me, you see the Father. In other words, His body revealed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit simultaneously, because His body was the expression of the person. The church has a physical side to it, and it also reveals God. So there's a continuity in Revelation.
You know, John Paul II, as you said, the poet, once again uses very descriptive language, and he calls this the sacramentality of creation.
Because you're making something visible that is spiritual.
That's right. So what he said is that when you talk about something being sacramental with a small s.
Small s, not
small
the seven sacraments,
right,
but the small
important.
S.
It yeah. means that the physical reveals, or the visible reveals what's invisible. So when we look at creation, for instance, if we look at a beautiful sunset, that creation reveals to us something of the beauty of God. Or
exactly.
One of my favorites is if you look at the delicacy or the intricacy of a butterfly. I don't know if you've ever looked at the wings on a butterfly. They're incredible. That reveals something of the invisible, of the intricacy of God. And John Paul II is saying marriage acts in the same way, that marriage reveals what's invisible. And this is what you're saying in terms of the continuity, that because God reveals himself in the beginning through marriage, in other words, the love of husband and wife.
Well, through the bodies.
Through the bodies, and through the love of husband and wife living in union.
Expressed in and through the bodies.
Right, expressed right. in and through the body, living in a communion of persons. That this is the way God revealed himself in the beginning through marriage, one way he revealed himself, that continuity continues. It's not
through Christ.
Through Christ.
In his body.
In his body and through his relationship with the church.
And in the church itself, because the church has a physical aspect, the seven sacraments, talking about the seven with a capital S mm-hmm. now, the seven sacraments are physical signs, water and baptism and the bread and wine and the Eucharist and so on, which reveal the person of the church, and the person of the church, of course, is Christ. So this continuity of making spiritual realities visible in and through physical matter, the human body, Adam and Eve, Christ, and by analogy, the church, because the church is the body of Christ, as St. Paul says in another passage.
You know, that's an amazing gift that the Lord has given us, the fact that he would reveal to himself to us through these visible realities.
Well, it's actually, you know, it can be cause for scandal in the sense that people can be shocked and say, well, there's no way that a transcendent God can possibly be made known through matter, through a physical reality. The, of course, truth is that that's why God made us. Join us after the break for more discussion of this mystery of marriage in the church.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generation to them that fear him. He hath shown might with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen. The Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
We now return to Theology of the Body on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to this discussion on Cycle 5 of Theology of the Body, where John Paul II considers the whole area of marriage, and in particular, the commentary of St. Paul in his great epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5. And in that passage, he compares Christ's love for the church to a husband and wife's love for each other.
And as we mentioned before, there's a double illumination that in looking at the love between a husband and wife, it helps us understand Christ's love for the church. But the reverse is also true, that Christ's love for the church helps us understand marriage and how a husband and wife ought to relate to each other. And that's where this section begins, with that passage that says, wives, be submissive to your husband.
All the ladies love that. Yeah, they really want to hear that
every Sunday,
but it usually comes on Holy Family Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. And we always get the information and permission from the National Office of the Bishops. You don't need to read that passage.
But we would be so impoverished if we didn't, because the problem is people only hear that one line and then they stop.
They only hear the one line and they don't understand it, because St. Paul doesn't mean it the way most people would normally take it. It's because this whole idea of obedience in our culture is different than obedience was for Christ, or certainly for St. Paul. And submission implies obedience. In fact, in another passage, he talks about wives obeying your husbands. And the first comment is that you have to remember the next line. The next line is husbands. So he's not just talking to wives. Next line is husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
That's such an important line,
because once
again, how did Christ love the church? We see it here, don't we?
Yeah, he died on the cross.
He laid his life down for her.
Right.
And so it's so incomplete if you just stop at that
that's
first.
That's true. And then I usually say to the wives, if I'm giving this outside of a homily, I say to the wives, now, which is easier, ladies? Uh-huh. Which is harder to do? You want to die on a cross or obey?
I know what my goal is.
Yeah, right. So he's talking to both. That's the first thing. And the whole passage is introduced that both of them, both husbands and wives, should reverence each other out of love for Christ. So that's the rubric. Both of them are to reverence or love each other because of their attachment, their relationship with the Lord. So he's talking to both. But then obedience has this connotation in our society which it did not have at the time of St. Paul. We can ask the question, did Christ obey the Father at the agony of the garden and then through his passion and death?
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, I think so, right.
Absolutely. In that sense, he was submissive to the Father.
He was submissive. But the result, or the reason why he obeyed, was because of the union of wills he had with the Father. In the agony of the garden, he said, this is the older translation, but it is very accurate for this illustration. He says, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, there's a union of wills. And if there's a union of wills, then you choose what the other chooses. Not because you're forced to, not because you're made to.
Or because you're inferior or weaker.
Inferior or weaker, but because you want to,
right,
in your full freedom. And that's the first characteristic of love, a union of wills. I choose to do what you ask because I want to.
So this is really an act of freedom for a wife to be submissive to her husband. It's not an act of I'm less than, I'm inferior, I'm weaker. It's because of mutual reverence for Christ and love and a desire to be united in their wills, I would think, in a mission for the church, in submissive to God's will for them as a couple.
And the submission to God's will is the same thing. St. Augustine asks in one of his works, do we obey the commandments and then love God, or do we love God and then obey the commandments? We obviously love God first, union of wills, and then we do what he asks because we want to, because we've chosen to. You know, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, love comes first, union of wills, and then we do what the other asks because we want to. But we have this sense in our society that obedience is what good little children do, very little children, when mom tells them to go to bed or something, they just trundle off to bed. It never happened that way at our house. But that's what we have the sense of, that's obedience. And if that were the sense of obedience that St. Paul meant, then it would be offensive to women. It would be terrible to wives. It would be a denigration of their humanity, of their dignity and value. That's not what he means. St. Paul is saying, love your wives to husbands because you're supposed to die for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, nobody would do that unless they love them. And to the wives, love your husbands and obey them because that's what you promised to do, that you said you wanted to do. Mm-hmm. Both are two sides of love. And actually, St. Paul, I think, could have said it the other way. He could have said, husbands, obey your wives, and wives be ready to die for your husbands. In fact, John Paul II says that. He turns it around. He says it could go either way in this cycle.
Because it's really mutual love, isn't it?
That's right. That's what St. Paul is saying. But because we don't have that sense of what he meant by obedience or submissiveness, that we don't see it as the result of love, therefore we take it as offensive.
Right.
That's why we should actually, I think, emphasize this, not ignore it.
And after this section, and so the Pope begins reflecting on that, but then he moves to this analogy, you know, of the love between Christ and the Church and husband and wife. And he said something that I found very beautiful and striking. He said that Christ's love is both redemptive and spousal. I'd like to read once again in Theology of the Body where he says this. He says that this supernatural conferring of the fruits of redemption accomplished by Christ acquires the character of a spousal donation of Christ himself to the Church, similar to the spousal relationship between husband and wife. And this is once again the part I really like. Therefore, not only the fruits of redemption are a gift, but above all, Christ himself is a gift. He gives himself to the Church as a spouse. And so the Pope is linking this redemptive, this laying down of Christ's life. He's linking that to a spousal expression of love. How does he do that?
Yeah. I think the key is that both the gift in marriage of the husband and wife to each other is done in and through the body. And so it's the gift of the body themselves expressed in and through the body. But it's a bodily reality. Spousal here means bodily.
So in other words, I express my love in a spousal way through the body.
Body, yeah. The spousal here, I would say, means the bodily gift.
Right, and so Christ on the cross,
this is a
spousal
bodily
gift.
Because it's bodily
right.
gift. It's not spousal in the sense of bridegroom. Mm. It's spousal more in the sense of the gift of the body. Now, there are two images of the Church, well known. There's the mystical body, or John Paul, I think, would say the mystical person. Because when St. Paul uses the term body, he's not talking about a dead body.
Right.
You know, the famous passage on charity, where if I throw my body onto the flames, if I have not love or charity, it's meaningless. Well, he's not talking about throwing a corpse on the flames. He's talking about someone choosing to do this for some sufficiently good reason. So the body here means person. And when Paul uses the term mystical body, that the Church is the mystical body of Christ, it is really the mystical person of the Lord that he's talking about. And that's helpful in John Paul II's theology to emphasize that, because it's all about personhood, as we talked about before. So the Church is the mystical person, you know, in a certain sense, the images of an individual, that is, of Christ, not unlike the incarnate Christ who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. So the image there is a single individual person in his integrity, Christ. Now, there is the second image of the Church also in Paul. Paul is great with these images. He throws them around.
Your
Pauline ping pong
from
a couple of previous shows. There is the bridegroom image, which also is present in Ephesians 5. Now, they're not contradictory, they're complementary. And since brides and grooms are supposed to be one flesh, if the Church is like a marriage between Christ and the Church, then it's one flesh. That's the mystical person idea. The two come together in that way of discussing it.
Right.
Another way of looking at the same thing is this spousal imagery. Well, it's the bodily self-gift, and clearly in a marriage the two give themselves, but Christ bodily gave himself for the Church. That's not so much as groom as it is the revelation of the self-gift in and through his body.
Well, I think
so it can work in sort of different ways.
In both ways. Yeah. And I also think that because we have the wonderful image of the Eucharist here, you know, that is the body of Christ, And so I think we could say that Christ as bridegroom does really give his body
well,
to
Saint
us
Paul,
as bride,
Saint Paul,
the church.
Saint Paul talks about it that way.
Right.
But it doesn't exclude the other image.
No, absolutely. You know, I like to use the example of I'm a mom and I'm a speaker. Now, if you only know me as a mom, you wouldn't know everything about me. If you only knew me as a speaker, you wouldn't know everything. It's the both and.
Both and.
And St. Paul's so good about it's both the mystical body, but then also this idea of spousal love, of bride and bridegroom.
Of the bodily self-donation,
yes.
Which is comparable to the bride-bridegroom union.
Exactly.
But it is a union, and that goes back to what we all have been talking about. The church, it should be said here, is a mystery. It's as much of a mystery as the Trinity. It's as much of a mystery as the Incarnation and the Redemption. There's three great mysteries of the Catholic faith, or Christianity in general. The Trinity, three persons in one God. The Incarnation, which is one divine person, the Son, in two natures. And then there's the Church, which is one person, the Holy Spirit, in many persons. But, of course, Christ is there, too. And the one person in many persons forms the mystical person of the Church, who is Christ. And it also is a communion of persons, so it's like a marriage. So you have a mystery which you're trying to elucidate with human analogies and images, and you're never going to get it completely because you can't ever get the Trinity.
No, you can't reduce
it. The shamrock does not work completely for the Trinity. The two natures in Christ we will never completely understand, and you have to use various images, and that's what St. Paul is doing with this, with the church, and what John Paul II comments on.
Well, and also he also says that Christ's love for the church helps us understand marriage, that Christ's gift of self was total, complete, and irrevocable. I love that word, irrevocable. And it was all that the Father could give to mankind, given our limitation. And so he exhorts husband and wife that this is how you're to love each other, in a gift that's total and complete and irrevocable. And that, once again, just really inspires me when I look at marriage to think, I can see Christ's love for the church in a marriage that is just total self-giving like that.
Well, join us next time. We'll talk a little bit more about this fifth cycle, which is a very interesting discussion of Ephesians 5.
You've been listening to Theology of the Body with Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.